All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We start there tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've started here each and every Wednesday night, and I pray that if nothing else, I'm challenging you to search the Scriptures. One of the attributes of the group there in the book of Acts is that they search the Scriptures daily. There does come a time frame in which our children will answer something like this when asked why they believe something, and they might answer something like this. They might say, well, my parents told me that that was true. And that certainly is appropriate to a certain point. They might say something like this, my teacher taught me that this was true, and that's probably true to a certain point. They might say, my professor taught this, as they go on further, and so they have an understanding in an area. But ultimately, as Bible-believing Christians, all of us should reach the point where we have this understanding. We believe what we believe because the Bible says it so. And so if nothing else out of our series on principled thinking, practical living, if nothing else comes out of it but that I drive you to the Word of God to say, okay, what does the Bible say about this topic or that topic? How does this apply to us? How does this apply to all people in all places at all times? I genuinely desire not total agreement, because I could be wrong on some of the opinions that I give. You say, you can be wrong, Pastor? Well, sure, we'll get to heaven and we'll understand it all better by and by. But it is my prayer that I'm driving you to the Scriptures and that you, with an open heart, will abide by what the Scriptures say. And when the Bible is plainly clear, when God says it, it settles it. There's no dynamic in there about what you and I think about it. The truth of the matter is that the Bible is the foundation, or should be the foundation, of all of our decisions. We begin there, and this is a little bit of review each and every Wednesday night, the foundation for our decisions. Well, we're asking several questions. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, it's not a surprise that you would not base your life upon this book. Is there a resource that you can go to that tells you how you should live and make your decisions? The Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, as you and I read that verse, what's left out? The Bible indicates here that it has been given that we might be matured. We might be completely matured. What manual then could be used? It is the Word of God. This is absolute truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. We've looked at these verses in the past weeks. Psalm 1:2, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, James 1:22, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So it's based upon the Bible and it's based upon biblical principle. There are those in society today that would have us believe that there's just so much that's a gray area. There's just so much that's gray. We just don't know what the Bible says. But I tell you what, if we apply the clear principles from Scripture, I believe it narrows down what might be a gray area very quickly. And we have a very clear indication of what God would have us to do in different circumstances and situations. So in the past weeks, we've looked at the issue of marriage, who I should marry. Does the Bible say exactly who I should marry? Well, I'll clue you in on both sides of that topic. It may not give his name. Now, some have said that in cases it does give the name because it says, Mark the perfect man. So some of our people are in good shape when they have that first name, Mark. But you know, it may not give the name, but I tell you what, you can be certain that God gives directives as to who you should choose to marry. So we looked at that important subject. We looked at the issue of electronics and entertainment. Show me in the Bible where it talks about a Game Boy. Show me in the Bible where it talks about a Nintendo system or an Xbox or a PlayStation. And show me in the Bible where that kind of stuff is found. Well, I believe there's a lot of principles in the Word of God that give us insight into electronics and entertainment. We look then at the matter of voting. And again, I'm not asking everybody to be in the same political party as it relates from a man's platform. But I do believe that there are biblical principles that apply to all of us. And when we go into the voting booth or the voting opportunity, I believe that this book should be the basis of our voting. And it doesn't mean that all of us are necessarily going to vote for the same person in every primary. It does not mean that everybody will necessarily vote for the same person in every general election. But I tell you what, you ought to have great confidence and conviction that you are doing the best you can as a believer first and as a citizen of this great country second. And so we looked at the matter of voting last week, or a week or so ago. Now, the foundation for our decisions, the Bible, biblical principle, the focus of our discussion. I said Sunday night this would be the one to be at. I can't believe the place isn't packed. I thought, for sure, I gave such a great promo that everyone would come out tonight. So what are we going to deal with? Dress standards. Oh, man, now I wish I wasn't here. Oh, brother. Can't you deal with something less controversial like music? We'll get there. We'll get there. Dress standards. What does the Bible say about what I should wear? Well, very little, because we're living in 2018. I mean, there's just hardly anything in the book that says anything about what we should wear and what we should not wear. You think that's true? Well, let's go to the Word of God and see if we can't find out what the Bible says about dress. Let's go further. Who decides what Christians should wear and what they should not wear? Who should be the dress police? Well, I've always wanted to be in law enforcement, and maybe this is the path. From here on out, I will be the dress police, and so I will research the matter thoroughly. And beware, you don't want to come across me out mowing the grass in something you should not have on. You do not want to catch me someplace in a shopping center, because I will be the dress police. You will be pulled over and you will receive a citation if it does not meet the police standards. I know this sounds funny, but do you know I've had people hide from me? Pastor's in the grocery store. Where's the back door? Am I the dress police? Is that really what we want? No. My wife, now that might be an option. My wife is the dress police. No, that's not a good option. I know. It's the youth pastor. Because after all, the teenagers are the ones that most deal with this issue, aren't they? Yes. No, it's not the youth pastor. He's not the dress police. I know who it is. It's Mr. Bradford. Yes! This comes to Mr. Bradford, and he's the one that has to deal with this. This is the best. I have been able to get out of it absolutely and unequivocally. I no longer have to worry about how anyone's dressed because he's going to take care of it. He's the bad guy in the school day. He's the bad guy in the school night. He's the bad guy in the school year. He's the bad guy in the school decade. He's just the bad guy. So why not have him take care of all the policing of dress? Well, folks, is that how it ought to be? I mean, should the pastor really be going to a lady and saying, "I'm sorry, ma'am, that is an entirely inappropriate outfit"? Just think about that for a minute. Should it be on the other side? I was at one time on staff at a church that before I went on staff at the church, they had a sign over their auditorium doors that said no woman would enter that auditorium with slacks on. Now, that sign was not there when I went on staff. But at one point in time, that church had that sign over their auditorium. Just some food for thought. Because I want us to all think through this question, who should be the dress police? Okay, I won't answer that right now. We'll look at several things. Well, I believe it's the Bible. God's word, I believe, tells us what we should do about our clothing. It's very specific concerning the things that we should wear. And I believe it's very specific about the things that we should not wear and how we should carry this temple. Okay, so then what's the problem? You can see it up there on your screen there. What is the problem with most of this issue? When I announced tonight that we are going to deal with the issue of dress, you think down through these things. You've probably been in a service or two where these kinds of things have occurred. I see the first problem as normally the preaching on this issue has been from a male to females. When a male is preaching and he says, folks, tonight I'm going to deal with the issue of dress, how often does the male population in the auditorium go, whoop, and shut it down because, hey, it's not going to be a message for me? And then the ladies often are like, I'm shutting it down because I've already heard it. Or they're saying, I'm shutting it down because I don't want to hear it. So a male is preaching primarily to females, and this is a statement. No man is going to tell me what I can and cannot wear. Now again, my desire in this series is not to be popular. My desire is to give you the Bible. I want to direct you to what God says so that your opposition is not between the two of us and we walk out friends. But I want to drive you to Almighty God because you have to reconcile your decisions with Him, not with me. Truthfully, folks, I don't want you to ever run from me in Walmart. I don't want preacher to see me like this. I do not live my life with this massive file cabinet of memories of everything that everybody has ever said and done. I don't do it. In many cases, I forget too quickly. But I want to drive you to Almighty God, and this is not going to be a message from a male to the females only. Let's go to the second one. The rules of dress have only applied to women. So often you go into the handbooks and everything like this, and you'll find this large section of dress for females, and you find a very small section of dress for males, and probably in many cases very little about it. Number three, people have lived with two wardrobes. They have a church wardrobe. This is what everybody in the church can see me in, and this is what I really like to wear. And so because people have lived with two wardrobes, they basically kind of have a two-pronged lifestyle. Well, is that the way we ought to be? Number four, peer pressure from society. Let's be honest. Society is not in our favor as it relates to biblical standards in our dress. You're not walking the corridors of the mall and finding large sections of dress for a Christian lady. You're not finding that. In some cases, you're finding it on the internet, and it's even difficult in that as well. So peer pressure from society. Fashion is constantly changing. That's a fact. If I'm surprising you with that statement, you only need to Google the nature of how they're changing fashion all the time. They're changing our eye points of contact. And there is a purpose in that in fashion. If you have things that were popular 25 years ago, don't worry about it. They will come back in style. It's no problem. Because those changing points of fashion continue to show themselves. And then the last one, preferences have often been preached as convictions. There are churches in the past that if you wore pleated pants, you were not allowed to preach on the platform. If you wore a double-breasted suit, you were not allowed to preach on the platform. If you wore cuff pants, you were not allowed to preach on the platform. I know of a church, great church, but if you had a beard, you were not allowed to preach on their platform. Pretty interesting dynamic when the Bible says that they plucked the beard of Christ, right? Anyway, just insert that. So when you take all of these things in, and these people have, in some cases, preached as a conviction, meaning, I'm willing to die for this. And again, that's how we separate preferences and convictions. I have convictions and I have preferences. If I'm going to hold to a conviction, it's going to be based upon the scriptures. It's going to be dogmatic. And in fact, in every single one of these areas, I do believe I have a certain number of convictions, whether it's the issue of marriage, whether it's the issue of entertainment and things like that, or even the issue of voting. I have convictions. And I will not go beyond those convictions, but I'm willing to give my life for those convictions. I'm not going to die over a preference. Okay? Now, if anybody, I'm not even going to look at the congregation here, but I'm going to make a statement here. So I'm not looking at the congregation because I don't know if this is a fact or not. Okay? All right? So if this is a fact, I did not know it. I'm not even thinking about it right now. I do not wear a pink shirts and pink ties. I don't. Now, if you as a male wear a pink shirt and a pink tie, it's no problem. I'm happy for you on that, okay? That would be a preference. But some want to take that to the conviction. So here's what I'd be saying. Todd, put on the pink shirt or I'm going to end your life. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put on the pink shirt, okay? I'm not going to sacrifice my life because I don't prefer to wear pink shirts and pink ties. Now listen, I have some dear, dear friends. They look great in it. It's a great color. I'm happy for you. That's fantastic. It's just not me. I remember going to my senior banquet, and the young lady at that time that I was going to take to my senior banquet, she said, Todd, I'm wearing a pink dress. I think it'd be great if you'd wear a black tuxedo and a pink bow tie and a pink cummerbund. And I wanted to say, what's the name of the guy you're going to be going with, you know? I was like, I'm not getting close to that one. But you know, it's a preference to me. You say, well, I like this. If you come Sunday and you have a pink suit on, do you know what I'm going to say to you? Hey, way to go, looking good there. It's just, it's the difference between a preference and a conviction, okay? So we'll say more about that as we go through this. So if you're not really fully energized yet, the foundation of our decisions, the Bible and biblical principle, the focus of our discussion, dress standards, the Bible's the standard. There have been problems in preaching on this topic. Let's go further. What are the fundamentals in the scriptures that give me guidance or direction in this? What does the Bible say about the way I dress? Does it tell me what I should wear and what I should not wear? What does the Bible say about pants? Should this be a no-pants church? Oh, man, Pastor, you better be careful here. This may not be printed in the sword of the Lord. Well, it's not my goal to be pants or no pants because there were no pants in the Bible. You can't go through the Bible and find, hey, Job had pants on and Job's wife had a skirt on. Everybody wore robes. Have you seen pictures from biblical times? Have you ever seen flannel graph? Flannel graph is doctrinally sound, is it not? And they wouldn't use it in Sunday schools if it wasn't doctrinally sound. They've all got robes on. Everybody had a robe on. But I tell you this, somehow they knew the difference between the male robe and the female robe. I landed in Fiji back in 2014. And when we landed in the airport in Fiji, now I knew this was the case, but I thought it was going to be interesting. But in Fiji, the men wear a skirt. Have you seen Fijian men? They're huge. They're massive. And the security guards at the check-in point as we're coming into Fiji are all wearing skirts. You know what I did? I walked up to them and I said, man, what you got a skirt on for? And that 6'5", 280-pound Fijian said, you know, I wasn't going to say anything to him, but you know what? There's a difference between what they wear and what the ladies wear. There's no doubt about it. Some of you guys at this past missions conference and the missions conference before have been bold enough to wear kilts from Scotland. Now, I'm not that bold. I'm not there. Well, primarily, I'm not Scottish, so I don't see that I'd probably do that. But I'm telling you what, these guys, I mean, Brother Gene, you look pretty manly. You look like a pretty tough guy. He's a Marine, for crying out loud. Are you going to make fun of him? No, but there's a difference. So should we boil it all down to just pants and no pants? Is that the direction we should go? Well, I actually think it's much broader than that. And I believe that we really cheapen the Word of God by just putting ourselves into that kind of a statement, pants or no pants. I believe there's much more to it than that. All right, what does the Bible say very clearly that it teaches about dress standards? Okay, this is going to be far more than just breeches or no breeches, okay? Number one, there ought to be distinction. Number two, there ought to be modesty. Number three, there ought to be appropriateness. And I believe with all of my heart that I can walk through each one of these items and demonstrate to you the biblical principles that should drive what I put on and what I take off. And I believe that these three are all taught in the Scriptures, and look what it says there. I believe with all of my heart that if we would follow these three things, it would bring harmony not only in your home, but also in your church. I believe very strongly. In fact, I would say I have a conviction about these three things. And so we're going to walk through these three things. And so for those that have thought that I would be preaching just on a pant, no pant type basis, you might initially be disappointed because you might think to yourself, no, Pastor, it all needs to be boiled down to that. But I believe that there's far more to it. And I believe that the message that I preach and the messages that I preach on this, here's the caveat. I believe this applies to males and females equally. In the time frame in which I grew up here, the young ladies wore culottes. And they wore them in every sport. They wore them in every activity. It didn't matter if we were snow skiing, if we were at the Alpine slide, they wore culottes for everything. But at the same time, our guys' basketball and soccer teams were wearing shorts that, frankly, we should have never been allowed to wear. They were hideous. Not only were they mismatched, you basically went into this pile of all different colors and kinds and everything like this. Somewhere it said FBT, and somewhere it said Patriot, but it might have been gold, and it might have been blue, and it might have been white. Nobody matched. But at the same time that we were all being taught, now listen, that young lady needs to go on the ski slopes in culottes, the guys were going out on the basketball court in shorts that we should have never been in. Now, I'm not mad at my upbringing or even the photos that now exist from that time frame. But I'm just saying that now we can take a different, would you say, a more mature view of it? It seems like in the 70s and 80s, we were very good about giving the dogma, but we did not do a very good job of giving the principles that were underlying those things as to what we should and should not do. Is it possible that in 20 or 25 years they'll look back at the message tonight and say, hey, here's some more knowledge that Pastor Abby did not have at that time? Well, sure. We might all be wearing space suits. And you know what? I believe that everything that I'm going to tell you from the Scriptures will apply at that time just as it does tonight. So let's go further on this, okay? Let's break these things down. We're going to begin with the issue of distinction. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We have to start here. If we're going to cover the matter of dress, then we must cover this foundational truth. Does God have a plan of distinction between the species? Well, your initial response is going to be yes. You see, I don't believe it's just about you saying, can I wear this dress or can I wear this suit or can I wear these shorts or can I wear this, you know, hat or whatever. I don't think it's just that simple. I believe that there are things that will determine what you should and should not wear. And so when we walk through these things, I believe if you will make application, let me say it this way. Do you know that in America we have far too few mirrors that are sold? I mean, there's a dearth of mirrors. Did you know this? There is an absolute dearth of mirrors. Somehow, they're always sold out at Walmart. They're always sold out at Target. There are far too few mirrors sold in America. You say, Pastor, what's your proof for that? Go with me tonight to Walmart. And you tell me that everyone that you and I see actually looked in the mirror before they walked out of their house. There are so many occasions that I'm like, did you look at yourself before you went out in that? And they would have to say, well, no, actually I didn't. I'm like, okay, I thought so. If mirrors were more often sold and people really used them, they would be saying, no, I'm not going out in that. One of the first things that took place in our home as we moved here in Virginia, my wife put a mirror in my closet, and my wife put a mirror in her closet. Isn't that a wonderful invention? Man, it shows you exactly what's there. Sometimes that's pretty tough to take, but it shows you exactly what's there. Well, let's look at this passage, Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Let's see what the Bible says. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verses 24 and 25, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 2. Will you flip over there with me? Genesis 5 and verse number 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. All right, Matthew chapter 19, for those that wonder if this is accurate in Genesis, Jesus Christ speaks and confirms exactly what Moses said. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, Jesus is confirming the entirety of Moses' authorship there of those first five books. And he says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Here's the definition of distinction. Distinction, the fundamental or philosophical abstraction, involves the recognition of two or more things being distinct, different. It is clear. Can we agree upon this? Can we agree upon this? God made male and female different. Say, Pastor, I do not like your opinion on that. Okay, folks, listen to me carefully. That is not my opinion. That is Bible fact. If you do not like what I just said, that male and females are different or distinct, then your problem is not with me. Your problem is with Almighty God. Can we go to this even further in our culture in 2018? We have people that are trying to tell us that they are not what God made them to be. My friend, God makes no mistakes. Psalm 139, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us all, and we're different. There's nothing wrong with that. God made us different. God designed us. God desires for us to have these differences, these distinctions. It does not mean that one is lesser than another. It doesn't mean that the female portion of our race is less than the male portion. They're equal before Almighty God. It is not a matter of equality. Isn't it a tragedy that in eras gone by, there are numerous countries that have battled with race issues? That's a shame. Should have never been that way according to the scriptures. Isn't it a shame in countries that women are treated like pieces of property to be sold as though you would buy and sell a common commodity of livestock? That, my friend, is a tragedy of the highest order. Nothing like that can be found in the Word of God. But God did make us different. If you have a son and you have a daughter, you have very much seen the difference in their growing up. In our home, it's me and my wife and two boys. So it's three against one. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. She's in the nursery tonight. When mom comes home and Rebecca says, "Boys, let's watch a Hallmark movie," there's not a lot of jumping for joy. There's not a ton of energy for it. We're all like, how long would it last? Can we fast forward the boring parts? What boyfriend's going to get dropped? What boyfriend's going to get picked up? We know they're going to get married in the end. Or perhaps it was this for you. "Please, honey, come watch Love Come Softly with me." In your dating years, he was thrilled to death to watch that with you because he just couldn't get close enough to you in those dating years. But now you're married, and the reality sets in that he never could stand the Love Come Softly series. In fact, the only one that's any good is when the girl disguises herself as a cowboy and picks the gun up and takes care of the bad guys. Now that's the episode that I really enjoyed. If you haven't seen that one, you missed the best one. There is such a difference between my wife's desires and the desires of the male species. It's a fact. God made us different. He made us with distinction. There's a difference between a dog and a cat.
Well, shouldn't they be using the same litter box?
There's a difference between a dog and a cat. See, I've got a watch cat. No, you don't. You've got something that's breathing air, that's eating your food, and really does very little around the house. Say, "Pastor, I just love my little Fifi. I just can't get into those dogs." Now, the little ones that are great catchers of snakes, now those dogs are worth their weight. But you know, I want the Bull Mastiff. Have you ever heard of a Bull Mastiff? Do you know why they bred Bull Mastiffs? They bred them to kill lions. Now that's a dog. But they're different. Look at this. There's a difference between a monkey and a lion. There's a difference between a bird and a fish. I went too fast. Evolution says that they've all come from the same explosion. The Bible says they've all come from the same creator. It's not a shock that we find a similar nature because it's the identical creator. God made them all. And so while there are differences, there is a distinction and a difference between male and female. If God made you a female, then God knew exactly what he was doing to make you that way. If God made you a male, God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you that way. Don't try to be the other. It skipped ahead. Here we go. There are similarities between the species because of a common creator. There are similarities that do not contradict the issue of distinction. Okay, here we go. What are we saying then about distinction? This is for all people, at all times. In all places, they should wear things that are distinct to their gender. This is true in every society. It's true in every people groups. We were talking a little bit about the nature of Nepal. The male Nepali dress, the formal male Nepali dress, is very interesting. I'm not saying it's something that I would naturally just run to and cling to and love, but it is far different from the dress that my wife had made for her in Nepal. It's like 15 yards of material that goes into that, whatever you call it. There's a huge difference. Ty, does anybody remember Watt Dawson Todd's outfit at Missions Conference? It was the royal yellow. Yellow's the color of the king in Thailand. It's a very royal color. And Watt wears it. It's a very formal top. But I'm telling you, I can't handle the pants. The pants just look a bit odd to me. Well, you know why? I didn't grow up in Thailand. But if you were in Thailand and you saw this male dress and female dress, you'd be like, oh, I get it. That's the male and that's the female. No matter where you live, America, Asia, Africa, Europe, you go anywhere. I believe that there's distinctive dress in every culture, in every society. I see it. This is true no matter our dimensions. Small, medium, large, short, tall. And you can fill out all the et ceteras that you would. Say, well, I've got such and such a dimension, so I don't have to dress like a male or a female. And what I am, I've got these dimensions. Well, let's go further. Every woman ought to look like a woman. Every man ought to look like a man. If my wife and I are walking down the hallway here at FBT and you cannot tell a difference between the two of us, there is a problem. Now, it could be that it's not our dress that shows little distinction. Do you know what I'm talking about? She might walk down the church and she might just walk like a brute. And I might sashay down the hallway. And you'd be like, which is which? There was one occasion, maybe two, thankfully they're not on video. One of my young people and I did a skit for the seniors when I was a youth pastor. We had two girls that were graduating from our teen department, and so me and another guy portrayed these two girls in a nursing home years later. And oh, was it funny. It's probably one of the funniest skits I've ever been in. It got so bad that the wigs that we were wearing, I was crying laughing at this other guy. He had on his sister's fifth grade glasses, and he pretended like he was hard of hearing, and I mean, I had tears rolling down my cheek, and the wig hair stuck to my cheek because I was laughing so hard. He said, well, Pastor, you were dressed up for that skit like a girl, and I said, yes, okay, I was. It was a pretty funny skit. I believe that it was appropriate for that moment. But you know, I don't go out of the house that way, folks. If you see my wife and I at King's Dominion or some place around town and everything like this, I believe that you're going to always be able to tell, hey, there goes Pastor. Hey, there goes Miss Rebecca. I can't think of any occasion by which anyone would have been confused as to which one I am and which one she is. There should never be a doubt in your masculinity or in your femininity. Now again, folks, I believe with all of my heart that I'm telling you what the Bible says. Unless you're in a skit portraying a teenager or something like this, I think it should be very clear. Men, look like a man. Carry yourself like a man. Carry yourself with masculinity. Ladies, carry yourself with dignity. Let's go to this. Do you ever run across these kinds of situations? Well, I think it's a guy. So you may even recognize these individuals. They're pretty popular from days gone by in different circles and so forth. But do you see how your mind's working? You're like, I'm seeing something, but I'm not seeing that. I can give you illustration after illustration. I hesitate to do this. But if you walk through the mall, if you're a mall sitter, ever been a mall sitter? You just sit in the mall waiting on your wife because you're watching people, right? And you're watching people, and you watch people go by, and you're like, guy, 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 girl, girl, I don't know what, I don't know what. We used to have church league softball in East Tennessee. We had a female umpire. She did an excellent job on the umpiring side of things. And so I will give her due credit for knowing the rules of the game. But as she was umpiring men's league church softball, strike! You know, nobody messed with that umpire. We're scared. There was very little, if any, femininity. And it was obvious. There have been several occasions where I'm with my boys. And we have a waiter or a waitress in today's culture. And they come up to serve us. And they go away. And I'll say to my boys, guy or girl. And they're like, ah, Dad, I think it's a... I'm just going to declare now, and my desire is not to upset, my desire is not to offend, and for all that could potentially listen to this in the coming days, oh, I'm just sure people will be tickled with the message. God made us male and female, and He desires that men look like men and that ladies look like ladies. What is happening in our culture today is they so want to blend the two. Because of the physical attributes, in so many cases, you can't tell if it's a guy, and you cannot tell if it's a young lady. And so it ought to be very clear, it ought to be distinct. So what is the first principle that should govern what everyone wears? Number one, it's distinction. Every male and every female should always be distinct. James chapter 4 and verse number 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. Okay, I'm not telling you this. I'm saying, folks, if this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe it does teach distinction, then as a lady, you ought to be distinctively a lady. And as a man, you ought to be distinctively as a man. Tragically, we are living in a day in some countries in which it's become the popular thing or even the priority of some to change what they are. I was on a flight back from a country, and I knew in this country that young ladies were paid more than young men. And so if you had a daughter, you knew, hey, my daughter's going to be making quite a bit in this current society. And if you had a son, you knew that they would be hindered in the amount of money that they could make. And so the popular thing in that culture is for young boys, when I say young, I'm talking between 17 and 25, they begin the process of changing over to being ladies. And I'll never forget the flight back. We had one of those individuals that was in the process. And you know what, folks? Just to be quite honest, my heart breaks. Because God had a desire for their life and God had a plan for their life. And basically what man has done is said, God, you do not know what's best. My body is my own, and I'm going to change what you had planned for me. And with all love and desire, I wish that we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and let them know, listen, the Lord made you. But in so many cases in our society today, young people are so conflicted and are so struggling with this, and my heart breaks. Because God made us exactly as He wanted us to be. And the first matter that we must address before we determine, is this right or is this right? The very first matter that we must address is, am I distinctive in the kind in which God made me? Okay?